All right, so open up your Bibles to Esther chapter 9. And again, it's in the middle of, I totally forgot, Job and Nehemiah. Right in the middle of Job and Nehemiah. And as you do that, we're just going to do a recap of last week's. And I entitled it, I'm God's Favorite. Because there was a favoritism happening to Xerxes or Ahasuerus towards the Jews. Part of him started to change, and only the Lord can do that through a lot of different circumstances. The queen finally came to him. King Xerxes felt foolish to a degree because he was so easily used and gullible by this prime minister he thought was his friend. And if you were here for the entirety of it, you know that it's written in their laws, and you can see it, that if you mess with the king, just like his father, he has a temper. And he will not let you go if you have misused his trust. His father, he took his father's plaque and put it for himself. And you can read that in history. But that's what happened. So here they were. Esther is in a better place now with a better relationship. And in this conversation last week, I forgot to mention that Mordecai was introduced to the king for the first time, it seems. Now, after all this, the king says, well, who else can I trust? And he probably thought about this as he is also being affected by these people in a positive way. So here comes Mordecai, and Esther introduced him. And what was the conversation like? Now, being a king at that time, generally you couldn't trust your own people. So that's why sometimes they would have people from other countries or other provinces come in, just like Haman was. He wasn't a Mede or a Persian, but he was from the Canaanites. And he probably thought, I can trust this guy. He is not going to be after my throne. He cannot have it. But he realized that it's really difficult to trust anyone when you're the king. It's hard to be a king. But after all of this came together, looking at who his wife was and how she did have favor in the court with the eunuchs and all of her people who surrounded her and her servants, the conversation must have been deeper than we actually see in the Bible. Mordecai was coming in, and of course, he said, you know what? You were the man who had no honor, and you didn't want anything. I can trust you. He may have read their book, the Torah, the Bible at that time, not the Old Testament, and saw these people would honor their God, and their God tells them certain things. Esther, you are special, and I feel like a fool. I think I can trust you. You've proven to be trustworthy. And that's what happened. He took the ring and gave it to Mordecai. And he said, you're my man now. You've already proven that. So, of course, then Esther gave the house of Haman to Mordecai. And we looked into that. And then what Esther did afterwards is she fell down at the king once again at his feet. The only possible way she was able to do that was through relationship. Remember that it was more intimate and deeper than it was before. She proved herself, and King Xerxes knew who she was. Just as she fell before the king's feet is how we need to do. She appealed to his emotions and intellect, and at times we do that as well. And she said, if I have found favor, if I am pleasing in your sight, will you grant this request? And he did. He extended the golden scepter again to show that, Esther, there's nothing more you need to do to be accepted. What do you want? I realize inside myself I was a fool. But the king may not admit that because he's still king. But that's a big deal for someone who's in power to realize they made a mistake. So with that, he said, Mordecai, here's my ring. Undo, to a degree, what Haman tried to do to you. Now, what the king says and what is written in the laws and sealed with his signet ring cannot be undone. But I'll give you the opportunity to defend yourself. And that's what they did. And there's the causality that we talked about. And he looked like he started having favor for the Jews. And that's something God can do in us. We are favored by God. And I talked about how favor has nothing to do with the love of God, because God cannot love us any more than he does now. We are the ones who have a problem accepting that. But the favor was, I favor you for this position because you have the skills. Just as I gave the example of my children. My son is strong. He works out. I'm going to call him if I need something moved. My daughter has super typing speed and is good at English. If I need correcting, I'm calling her. So you got to favor someone for the job that's needed. But the love is equal. I love them both the same. God loves us the same way. We are all favored, and that is a blessing to know that. But you have to accept it and use it. If you are favored, go to the throne of God. And it's interesting because I didn't mention this last week, but Tom and Kat, those of you who know Tom and Kat, I would call them Tom Kat because they're really one. Tom used to say, I'm God's favorite. Who remembers that? He used to say it all the way in a joking way, but he was exactly right. And the funny thing is because Kat would say, you're God's favorite, but my picture is on God's fridge. And they would go back and forth with that. And it was really interesting when you'd hear their stories, you know, and when I was talking to Kat a couple of weeks ago. But he would say that. And part of the title was to honor my brother Tom. He was God's favorite. He is God's favorite. And you guys are all God's favorite. He loves us the same. And that is a beautiful, wonderful thing when you take the time to really think about that. He died for us. That is how much you are favored. But again, we talked about, do you walk in your favor? And you got to learn. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 9, in verse 1. And it ends after the fear of the Jews fell upon everyone because Mordecai went out in a robe of blue and white and with a great crown. And everyone knew that this man is the king's second in command. Don't mess with him. So we pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, and remember they just issued the decree to try to change everything, that is in the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. And we're going to stop right there in the verse because reversal and irony in our evidence in God's hand in his book, even here when he's not mentioned. I've alluded to the irony, I alluded to the reversal of fortune, but I want to go back from the beginning and the end to read to you how much the Lord turned the tables or the opposite happened. If you're looking at the Hebrew, basically it's just like a turning around. It's almost similar to repentance. You're making a turn. Sometimes you turn towards something. Sometimes you turn away from something. So I'm going to read you this paper so you understand from the beginning what God has really done. And that is why people think the book of Esther can't be real. God can't do this. I mean, these people obviously don't know God. And these are theologians. There's a difference between having a knowledge of God and a relationship with your Savior. He's the one who gives you spiritual discernment. So I'm going to read this to you because if I put it up there, it'd be a lot of work for me to do. So in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, King Xerxes honored Haman. He gave him the seat of honor. The reversal starts, and then in 10:3, Mordecai the Jew was second in prominence. And we know that. In chapter 3:10, the king took his signet ring and gave it to Haman. In chapter 8:2, the king took his signet ring and gave it to Mordecai. In chapter 3, on the 13th day of the first month, the royal scribes were summoned. In 8, the royal scribes were summoned again to get the second decree. In chapter 3, the dispatchers were sent to all the places in the king's province that Mordecai's decree that they can annihilate, kill the Jews, young and old, both women and children, and take the plunder. In chapter 8, it was reversed. Mordecai allowed them, through the writing and through permission of the king, that they were able to defend themselves, and he also put in their women and children, but understand to defend themselves. Because that plays a key in the difference between godly people and ungodly. In chapter 3, a copy of the text of the edict was issued as a law. In chapter 8, it was a new edict and law to try to help the Jews to overdo what Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and the king did. In chapter 3, spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out with this edict. But in the city of Susa, it was bewilderment. This was when Mordecai said, kill the Jews. But in chapter 8, the couriers went out, and in the city of Susa, there was rejoicing and celebration. So you see it more so how God can do amazing things. In chapter 4 of Esther, Mordecai learned of all that had happened, had been done. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went out of the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. In chapter 8 of Esther, Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white. That's amazing stuff. In chapter 4, 3, in every province which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. By the way, we talked about that, and that's what you should do. When something evil is coming towards you or destruction, you cry out to the Lord. You put on sackcloth. You scream, "Help me, Father," because he will hear you. In chapter 8, in every province and every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebration. That's hope. Because with our God, there is always hope. And you have to remember that. No matter what's going on, no matter what's going on in California, there's always hope. In chapter 5, his wife, Zerah, and all of his friends said, "Do what you like, make a gallow and kill that Jew." In chapter 6, his wife and his friends said, "Man, you're in trouble, you're on your own." So there they were for him, and then they left him because they knew he would die. And in chapter 6, Haman thinks he was supposed to be honored and lifted up in a ceremony. It was Mordecai who finally got it. Mordecai, who didn't ask for anything. And this is what the Bible says when we humble ourselves. And you see where the reversal here, and there's a lot more, obviously, because you know the original queen was taken out for this Jewish queen. And God can do that. But we're going to talk about what it takes also for God to do stuff like that a little bit. So I read the paper, and here's another interesting thing. The opposite occurred. Running from your problems don't help. It only gives an opportunity for the enemy to stab you in the back or shoot at you or whatever it is. You have to turn around and face your troubles. And that's a fact. Too many Christians are afraid of confrontation. We are, right? Somewhere down the line, we thought being Christians means we can't confront anyone. The problem with that is, how could you fulfill the Great Commission? Matthew 18, Jesus himself says in Matthew 18, what? If your brother sins against you or your sister, go to him and tell him his wrongs. And if he acknowledges it, you won your brother back. But if he doesn't, continue to confront with other people. And if he doesn't choose to accept anything, take him before the church. If he doesn't, then you kick him out. Because that right there shows extreme pride. But it's confrontation. Confrontation is what the church is about. Think about that. Think about Jesus and his ministry. He confronted everyone. What does the Bible say about us? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. How can you be blessed and persecuted if you're not confronting anyone? The church is confrontational. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That's confrontation. But somewhere down the line, American Christians have become so complacent, as John talked about in, what book was that? Zephaniah? Are you John? We'll talk about it later. No. He mentioned that. And it was a great study in the Minor Prophets, but that's what's happening here. Complacency, even in the Christian church. And they no longer confront evil. The Bible tells us we are to confront evil, confront wrong. I'll give you an example. I was watching a video last night. I don't know what time it was. But this pastor was in a school where the parents and the children were to watch this transgender person, drag queen, talk and do dancing. He confronted them. And he said scripture. People were yelling at him. He was saying, people were telling him, don't do this in front of the children. How blind are you not to see that? And again, if any of you have any experience in the spirit realm, you know that that's a spirit inside of a person like that. It's a fact. Many people have been delivered from that. But here's this man standing up and say, repent, accept Christ. These are children. He mentioned if they cry out, They are made in the image of God. You are stopping them from coming. And all they're all coming against him. He was blessed because he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He did what we are supposed to do and confront wickedness. Wickedness continues to abound all over the world, but we're talking here in the States because once again, and I don't know how many times I've said this, the boldness of our Christianity has died to the point where is God telling us we have lost our first love? Are we lukewarm? We'll talk about that another time, Revelations. But are we? And it's easy when you are so blessed to be like that. But we'll see what the Jews do, because there is a time to turn away from wickedness, of course, but there's times to confront it. And that's what they're saying here. It's a reversal of fortune because God is with us. So, verse 2. The Jews gathered together in their cities. They gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king of King Ahasuerus or Xerxes to lay hands on those who sought their harm. Keep that in your mind. They gathered together, like-minded believers, to defend themselves against those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all of them. What you're talking about here is a civil war. And there's nothing civil about civil war, but the definition of civil war is just people who are citizens of a nation are coming together to fight against each other, to take control somehow in a political way. Obviously, the king is in control, but he gave them the power to do so because he realized he erred. But that's a civil war. You have to understand we are in a civil war. Because there is no violence yet, we are not bleeding, there is a war. The Bible tells us that, and I've said it many a times, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Put on the whole armor of God. How many times do you hear a military saying in the New Testament? A lot. Because we are, but we can forget that. The Jews did not. And how did they get to this point? Because they did what was right in God's eyes. They fell down. They worshiped God. They said, "Help, Lord." They cried out to him. They kept themselves. They had many a thousand years to know what not to do. It's a civil war we're going through. As I talked about earlier in California, and here's what else is going on. In Switzerland, if I remember correctly, there's this guy who's like a Dr. Kevorkian. And this is an interesting thing. Because you have doctors who are for killing yourself. They want to decrease the surplus population. So they invented this chamber that looks like a capsule that you can go in there and kill yourself. You can do that. So that's already out. It's been out for years, but now they're starting to mass market it. And pretty soon it's going to go through the whole world. What's the reason for that? Because the elitists, ungodly people who are blinded by Satan, believe that the world is overpopulated. Well, if that was true, we wouldn't be wasting about 40 to 50% of food. And most people don't know that. 40 to 50% of what's produced is being thrown into trash or thrown out of places or even destroyed. The crops were burned not too long ago. It's all the agenda, obviously, of the Antichrist. But realistically, you can kill yourself now. And what is it? How did that happen? How is it happening? Well, again, you give an inch, it takes a yard. It happened in the 60s. That's when it started. Take God out of school. Replace it with socialism. Women's rights. To a degree, it was good. Then it went too far. Let's burn a bra. Let's be free. Now you're taking yourself out of the place you should be. And in that period, men didn't do what they were supposed to. They didn't stand up for their women. They didn't protect them. They didn't honor them. Then what else happened? And I talked about the Democrats, but yes, it is their fault. They started breaking up the black family as well. Let me introduce welfare. Let me put you into my power. And if you don't know history, you're destined to repeat it. People don't know that. But again, as you go on, you see more wickedness. Let's allow abortion. Okay. Homosexual rights. Okay. Now, to a degree, every human being does have rights. I don't have a problem with same-sex couples having insurance, getting jobs, trying to make themselves a life. But you can't try to force your agenda on me. You can't try to say, to make yourself be better, you're making me feel bad. You're condemning me. So what do? They band together. Oh, let's try a transgender. Let's try trisexual. Let's try bisexual. Let's try bestiality. You know, it's not enough. Let's bring the kids in on it. And that's what happens. It's a civil war, and it's always been in the spirit realm. But then how do we fight this war? Because it is a war. And we don't want to wind up dead or deceived in our minds. Again, the number one is prayer. But then what will the Lord have you do? We have many freedoms in America. And if you notice, America, and I think I said this, America, England or Great Britain and France are the most freest countries with the most spoiled people. Because anywhere you have a person who can say, I want this, I want to do that, I need my rights, they've abused their rights. The people in these places cry the most, but give the least, and they destroy the countries because there's too much freedom. And again, being able to do whatever you want isn't freedom because you have no control. That isn't freedom. That's why Christ said he sets us free. But it's misunderstood when we don't have the Spirit to show us what true freedom is. The ability not to have to be governed by your flesh is true freedom. Only a Christian, a true believer, knows that. Because you're like, wow, Lord. Oh, thanks for the strength. You're right. I don't want to hurt you. Our relationship is developing. But it takes us to do something in our own self with Christ and see how we influence others. It's a civil war. And Deuteronomy 11 says this, because in chapter 2 it said, because fear of them fell upon all people. All right. In Deuteronomy 11 it says, 25, and you have to go there. It says, no one will be able to stand against you, for the Lord your God will cause the people to fear and dread you, as he promised wherever you go in the whole land. Now, the Jews know this. Remember, they're holding on to the promises of the Lord. We can do this. Let's band together. Look what our God said. What about Christians today? They're so divided. How is that possible? You know, I don't think it was ever God's intent to have different denominations and different non-denominational churches. We were supposed to be one, and we're going to read that a little bit. But again, God is so loving. He's like, okay, I'll let you go here, and I'll lead you out. It depends how much. I love you so much, I want to save you. You're missing the mark here, that's okay. But it goes on in Deuteronomy 11 to say, look, today I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, and I am giving you today. But you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before. That's what's happening right now with Christians. Homosexual pastors, people going there saying it's okay, you're worshiping other gods because somewhere inside of you, you want to be that. The destruction of our children is worshiping other gods. It's all idolatry and wickedness inside of the human being and perversion. But God tells us that. And I'm not saying anyone is here. You know, I don't know who may be watching, but this is for us to know how to talk to other people and for us to be open. I think I've said this, the job of a preacher, if that's what I am, is to give information, to speak truth. And remember, I've said this before and I haven't said it for a while. The Word of God is a field or an orchard that you go through. No one is perfect. Sometimes you pick a fruit or a grain and it's ready for you to understand and digest. Sometimes you got to go back. Just because we go through a book doesn't mean we've learned everything. And it doesn't mean that I miss things and I can make a mistake. That is why, again, I put it back on you to correct me, because that's what the Bible says. And that's iron sharpening iron. That's family. That's like when Pastor Tim puts that thing on the bottom. Real people finding real answers. But you got to be real to find the real answers. You got to know your flaws and your strengths in Christ. And you got to know that whatever you do is a blessing or a curse. But the Jews came together because they understood who their God was. They prayed and fasted, and they sought to protect themselves. Remember, that's a big deal there. They could have the right to kill and mutilate and destroy kids and whatever, but we're going to see what they do. Verse 3. And all the officials of the provinces and satraps, and the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Now here is a good politician. And I talk about politics a lot because you really can't trust politicians. I told you before, whatever you see on media, whatever they say, don't look here. Look to the side or the left and what's really going on. When they may be attacking one person and not seeing something else, it's a diversion. It's happened throughout history, and you've got to be careful for that. But here is Mordecai, who is a good politician. Remember, he worked in the king's gate. He was in the service of the king. Now he's promoted, and now he's doing what's right. But of course, you see these other politicians saying, man, we better get on this guy's side because he's going to wipe us out. And only God could do something like that. He can cause your enemies to have peace with you. And this is what's happening to Mordecai. Because remember Mordecai's character. He honored God and he taught Esther the right way. And God saw them and said, I favor you two for this time because you are right. And you have the tools and the talent because you followed me and you heard me. And we have to remember that. We never know when the Lord's going to use us or want to use us. That's why we continue to study the Word. That's why we continue to try to better ourselves to be used by our Master. And it's a good thing. So they were fearful of him. And it says he was great in the palace. Now, it's interesting. In the third month, Mordecai started to command. So it took him about 8 or 9 months for him to become great and word to go around. All of the kingdom of Xerxes. Now, you have to remember they're traveling by horse, so it takes a little bit longer. But everyone started realizing something has changed in the kingdom. Tell me the story. What's going on? And it affected the entire people. Some came to Christ, as you know, some will not. That's the way it is with us as well, servants of God. Some people we can tell about the Lord and they'll accept him. Some people may spit in our face. But regardless, we tell them about the Lord. And that's a battle. And it's more of a battle if someone's talking to you, yelling at you, and spitting in your face to hold back the punch that you just want to give them. Or more so better is a headbutt. That'll take anyone out instantly, especially in the nose. I don't know how I know those things. I never did those things, but those are the things the flesh wants to do. And you do that, you dishonor God, and there goes your testimony. You don't want to do that. But again, they came together. Mordecai was a great politician. He cared. He not only cared for the king, he saved his life, he's caring for his people. Even though our president, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, isn't a man of God, we have to care enough for his soul to bring him to Christ and ask the Lord to save him. Or take him out. And I don't mean like have him get assassinated. None of that stuff. Mean that someone else takes the place and people open their eyes. So now Mordecai or Haman wanted Mordecai to bow down. And remember Haman's pal said, why doesn't he bow down? Now people are bowing down to Mordecai. It's amazing what God could do in a person's life. What he could do in your life. If again, you give him the chance and step out in faith, step out in trust, step out in strength, as long as it's with the Word of God, not in what you think the Word of God is, and then you step out. And I think I said this before, we talked about this, I'm stepping out to go to Costa Rica and I don't speak the language. I'm stepping out and I'm not going to have a job and it's all up to Siobhan. She could lose, and that's a real helpmate, she can lose her job. I don't speak the language. I would be the foreigner there if everything falls apart. And all these thoughts were coming to my mind last night. And I was like, what am I doing? And then the Lord lovingly reminded me, I've already ordained this. I've already confirmed it. You already know. And I was like, yeah, you're right, Lord. You've did this. And as a matter of fact, you told me this 20 years ago. So why would I doubt? That will always be the flesh. And if anyone of you here were here for Genesis, you know I talked about the two parts of you that you should all get familiar with. Or actually, we should get more familiar with the spirit side. We are very familiar with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the sinful nature. We got to get more familiar with the tree of life and continue to be fed by that. And this is what we're doing, hopefully, in all of that. So people are bowing down to him because God lifted him up in honor. And that's what can happen to you guys. There was trials. There was tribulations. He was in sackcloth. There was a time of testing. But he came through it because he trusted his God. So I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I should have told you this a little bit earlier, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at something that also fits in with this portion of scripture right here. Keep in mind, because it says Mordecai, the fear of Mordecai fell upon him because the Lord was on his side. And he was a just man. And everyone knew the decree of Haman that he wanted to destroy everyone. And he was great in the palace of the king. He was number two. King, or you can call him number one. I don't know, like Star Trek. If you guys like Star Trek, which I'm a Trekkie, he was number one. No one's going to mess with him. Here's the reversal of fortune that's happening. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read towards 8 and 17. And we're starting at 8. And this is what it says for believers. Look at these Jews as people coming together, as it said, and they're believers. But it says in 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Are all Christians one mind? Are all Christians having compassion for one another? Right? We don't, because we're too familiar with that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know how much you are familiar with the tree of life by your response to certain situations. So I'm going to throw this phone at you, John, and I'm going to see how you respond. Hey, look, he laughed. Oh, that's beautiful. See? There's your maturity right there. But realistically, I talked about how the flesh responds first. We have to subdue it, as it says in Genesis. Our flesh needs to be that. And they are going to do that. They're not going to go overboard. But it says that, be of one mind, Christians are not, having compassion for one another. Hopefully, I think we do that here. I'm pretty sure we do. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courageous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for revival, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So here he's talking about the church in context, of course, brothers to brothers, but he's still saying not evil for evil. It doesn't say anything about defending yourself. And this is where a lot of Christians made the mistake where they became too passive. They look at all this and say, well, we can't do anything. Let's just continue to pray and that's it, as they're getting beat down like the Puritans. If you ever know anything about the Puritans, they were pretty pure, but a lot of struggle. They put themselves under a lot of tortures and issues when they didn't really have to. Even when it came to being baptized in, what was it, 5 degrees below zero water, because they felt they needed to suffer. No, you don't need to, unless the Lord tells us, and we're going to read it. And it goes on, and it says in verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, Haman's starting to come to mind. He's the opposite of that. Mordecai is. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Mordecai did, Haman did not. And his lips from speaking deceit. Haman did, Mordecai did not. So separate it like this, Christians, believers and non-believers. Let him turn away from his evil and do good. He didn't do it. Let him speak peace and pursue it. Mordecai is doing that. And I'm stopping there because you have to understand that at times it takes war to bring peace. And I think we know that. Think about how America was founded. Think about other countries. Think about how peace comes through. Think about how the Prince of Peace is going to bring peace. But we can easily forget that. And I'm not saying God is calling us to take out our guns and go around and do crazy stuff, because that is contrary to scriptures. But you have to understand, it does not forbid us to defend ourselves. To seek peace sometimes takes violence. When the Lord flooded the earth, that's a pretty violent act. But he had to reset everything because there was no peace in the land. And the intent in the heart of man from a young age, the Bible says, was wicked continually. That is what's happening. It's wickedness continually. So seek peace and pursue it. But now you got to ask yourself, Lord, what does it take to seek peace? How do you want me to seek peace? And in verse 12 it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. All right, we're going to go back to a little Baptist Pentecostal stuff, which are brothers. Are you guys righteous? Why are you righteous? because of Christ, right? Is there any righteousness in you of your own? No, do a Haman thing. Boo! Because that's what they do in Purim. No, but because of Christ in you, are you the righteousness of God, Christ? Do you need more coffee? Are you not to be excited about this? Let's try that again. And this is part of the thing I'm talking about of passivity, where we don't even know how conditioned we are. Yes, I'm up here. There's a certain level of respect, or you got to be quiet and all that stuff. But I'm leading you into this, right? Let's be a fool for Jesus, right? So are you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Yeah. That's right, military man. You go, Marines. You are. And guess whose eyes is on you? Your heavenly Father. And guess whose eyes is not on? It continues. And also his ears are open to their prayers. Are you using that? Pastor Tim pushes prayer all the time because we need it. Remember, we're sheep, and sheep forget easily. If you know anything about sheep, Debbie, I know you do. You know a lot about these animals. One day I'm going to have you come up here and just tell us about it. So we are sheep. We're easily led astray and forgetful. And we want to feed the wrong side of the tree. We want to eat from the wrong side of the tree. And sheep are not the smartest. But hey, I didn't say that. That's what the Lord says about us. And I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you take the foolish to confound the wise, and you've granted us everything pertaining to salvation. You're so wonderful, Lord. But if you don't believe it, and if you're not excited about it, everything that you hear here, if it does move you, is going to leave after you eat another cookie or donut or whatever's out there, and you're just going to go to bed and that's it. Look at what's happening to the world. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. It's Christians to blame. Those who supposedly claim Christ but deny his power. And that's what the scriptures say. Now again, it's individual, and I may be more bold than others, maybe because of my background. It helped me, and I know what it is not to tell people about Christ and then they die, friends. So that emboldened me. You never know. I told you the story about this guy in Costa Rica next door to us who was killed at 24 through some cartel because he fell into the wrong crowd. And my mother-in-law told him about God. I didn't, and I was like, should I? But someone did, and God will always send someone. I didn't speak the language, but there's always a way. Always take the opportunity to preach Christ. And why? Because his ears are open to the righteousness of Christ, and he will hear you. And remember what I told you, he hears us. I told you the story last week. My mother-in-law lost that paper. She thought she threw it. She thought it was all over the place. And I asked the Lord, where is it, Lord? It's in the car. Where was it? In the car. And God could answer you because he hears me, not because of my righteousness. I know that no good thing dwells in this flesh, as Paul says. But I know that his spirit is in here, inside, in my consciousness, leading me and guiding me. The ultimate voice that I should hear. So it goes on to 13, and it says, if you're having a King James Bible, it may say, suffering for righteousness, right and wrong. And here's the part of it when you're looking at the Jews and Esther. Yes, they suffered a little bit, but they mourned, they wailed. Maybe they were probably abused by all the people around them in that time when the decree came out. Just like the Jews during World War II. Little by little, they were getting abused more and more, and everything they had was taken from them. Look at the similarities, because it's a satanic spirit that leads people to hate the Jews. So of course they probably were. I'm going to kill you, you Jew. Kicking them on the streets, abusing them, telling them you're going to be dead soon, and I'm going to take all your stuff. That is human nature at its finest. Remember, you're talking about a time that is extremely wicked, just like it is now. And you see it. But it says, Peter says this in 13, and who is he who will harm you? Remember what he said first. You are righteous. He hears your prayers. So who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are cursed. No, you're blessed. Now, all of you and me in that wrong side of the flesh is saying that's not a blessing. The blessing would be that I can beat down someone and force Christ down their throat, or even before they do anything wrong, take vengeance in my own hand and chop them up. Because they're never going to come to Christ. Now, clearly that's wrong. We know that. That's the flesh response. But here it says, you are blessed. And it goes on to say, and do not be afraid of their threats. Just like Mordecai and the Jews were going through. Just like Christians are going through right now. Not only in the States, but all around the world. Remember I talked about how even children now, when there's preachers outside in the streets, and you can watch this on YouTube, even they're saying, stop! A demonic spirit is in the kids too. And I know for a fact that kids can have demons because I had demons. I didn't even know it. And the Lord, of course, delivers you from that. But even kids now are attacking preachers on the streets. The Christian is constantly attacked. But do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your heart. What do you got to do? Sanctify him. Separate him from your flesh. And keep him there and feed the spirit and know that he's there. And continue to grow, and that's where you get your strength. And then the scriptures make sense. It takes boldness to read this and actually do it and believe it. Sanctify yourselves in the hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have in you, with meekness and fear. Now the Jews right now are preparing to defend themselves. With meekness and fear, or self-control, in the fear of their Lord not to overdo it. That is how we do it as well. It goes on in 16 to say, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will, here it is when it comes to suffering, the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If it is God's will for you to suffer for his name, praise God, because that means you're doing what's right. And you can't be afraid of suffering. You can't be afraid of struggles. Just like the Jews weren't fearful. They knew that the enemy was going to attack them with sword and arrow and bows and all that stuff, but they prepared themselves in their God. Just like we need to prepare ourselves for the battle and the civil war in Christ Jesus, that we sanctify ourselves, we separate ourselves with God to understand what he wants us to do. Because we know where the righteousness of him. If you accepted Jesus Christ and you know him and you're not deceiving yourself, and he hears your prayers. So sanctify, spend time with him, just as the Jews did. They prepared for the battle. That's what we need to be doing, because it is a civil war. And you see it all around. Let's go back to verse 5. Sorry, back to Esther. Chapter 9, verse 5. Wow. I'm not probably going to finish. We're probably going to end it. You know what? I think we're going to end it right there, and we'll pick it up. It's going to be an extra week. Because there's no way we're getting out of here with the rest of the stuff I have in about 10, 20 minutes. So we're going to end it right here, and we're going to pick up the same scripture in chapter 9 in the same vein when it comes to what the Jews did, what we need to do. And remember, we are in a civil war. When you go out and you know you have the Lord, put on the armor, all the armor. You can't have one without the other, because it's a weak spot. And then Satan is looking for that weak spot to devour you. Sanctify yourselves in Christ Jesus. Know what he wants you to do, because you are the righteousness. He does hear you. Use that honor. Just as Mordecai was honored by the king, our King has honored us in Christ Jesus. So go be bold and seek the Lord. And we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we know, Lord, since the fall of man, there's always been some type of civil war. You're a saint against the sinners. And we're only saints, Lord Jesus, because of your grace. We still sin and we know that. But we're asking that you would help us to understand, to be more bold, to sanctify ourselves in you, to take advantage of your ears opening open to us. And Lord Jesus, sometimes we can feel that we are not the righteousness, but that's contrary to your truth and denies the power of Jesus dying on the cross. Remind us that when we feel like that and we feel weak and we feel like we can't do anything or we can't come before you and cry out to you, give us an image of the cross and Jesus telling us, I've conquered all things. I've did this for you. You're the righteousness if you're in me. And we are, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you for your mercies that are new every day. And I ask once again, Father, that you please undo the damage the enemy is doing in your image for people. And that you give everyone here and watching online a blessing of boldness, sanctification. May they continue to prosper even as their soul prospers in you in every avenue of their lives. I ask that you pour out a blessing on everyone, Lord, according to your word and your promises, that we can go forth and we can proclaim your truth and be blessed even if someone persecutes us, that we can honor you. We thank you, Father, that you are for us and not against us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.